Jonah chapter 1, beginning with the last verse, verse 17, and then reading down through the entirety of chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to die. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. We'll end our reading at that point, and may God give us understanding and application as we look together at this passage. I've entitled tonight's message, Jonah Running to God. We thought for a little time this morning on the subject of Jonah running from God, and now we want to focus on Jonah running to God. I shared with you this morning the chapter headings of that pastor friend of mine in Bloomington a number of years ago. Chapter 1, A Whale of a Storm. Chapter 2, Chicken in the Sea. I read another commentator who described Chapter 1 and Chapter 2 in this way. He said Chapter 1 could be called Jonah in a Fix. And then Chapter 2, Jonah in a Fish. And so there are a number of various descriptions that have been used over the years describing Jonah and some of his experiences. Well, we've already been thinking about the matters that are related to Jonah and his situation of running from God and the way in which the mariners tried everything they could think of to solve the problem of the great storm that came upon the ship as they were sailing away from the direction that Jonah was commanded by God to go. And when they were unable to find any other method, they finally relented and tried prayer. But Jonah was not with them, and the captain went and found Jonah, and then we have the account of all that has taken place in that way. And we left off this morning with the great fish that had been prepared by the Lord, and that fish swallowed up Jonah, we're told, and Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. So in this chapter, we're moving on from that basic, very brief description, and what we have really here in this second chapter is a prayer that Jonah is offering. It has also been called a psalm of praise because certainly much of it is in the form of a psalm giving praise to God and describing some of the things that Jonah was experiencing and thinking about. Many higher critics have argued that Jonah really could probably not have written this song. They say it doesn't sound like Jonah, and it's really taken from a number of psalms. And their argument would be that if you take chapter 1 and the last verse, chapter 2 and verse 1, and then skip down to verse 9 and 10, and just eliminate that psalm that's in the middle there, everything reads in a good narrative, and that's probably all there was to this second chapter. They seem to think that there are things there that don't make sense to them. Why is there weeds in the fish of a belly, of the fish's belly, as it mentions there in verse 5? And they say it really is better to just eliminate that. I think that doesn't make good sense if you look at the book as a whole, because you'll note that chapter 1 is parallel with chapter 3, which we'll look at in approximately a month. But in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, both of those chapters are directed in God's call and commission that he's giving to Jonah. In chapter 2 and 4, there's also a parallel in that God is dealing. In chapter 2, he's dealing with Jonah, and in chapter 4, he's dealing with Nineveh particularly. And in both chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah is praying. So I'm persuaded, certainly as far as my limited knowledge would go, to argue that these expressions that are described as Jonah's prayer or Jonah's psalm of praise to God are in fact a part of Jonah's own expression on this. And I think probably without any real doubt, Jonah probably didn't write this until sometime after he was vomited out by the fish, as we read at the end of the chapter. But it seems to me that it is, in fact, a valid description of the kind of things that Jonah would have been thinking about and praying about while he was there in the experience that he was having, having been swallowed by this fish. As far as the weeds are concerned, I think the translation as we were reading this evening indicates simply that the weeds were there in the inner part of the fish, and no doubt were part of what he had been eating as far as food is that's concerned. It's not an indication that they were growing there or anything like that, but they were no doubt a part of that. Jonah is in this section praying for deliverance. He's expressing the depth of his expression as he uses the terminology in verse 2 when he says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol." Sheol is a term that often is used to refer to the grave. It's translated in some places in our English translations with the word hell, even. It's not describing hell in the sense that we think of it as the eternal place of punishment, but rather as the place of the dead, the place of the grave in that way. And so Jonah is praying in this way that God would give him deliverance out of that. As we read this as a psalm of praise or a song of thanksgiving, it's not just a psalm or prayer for deliverance. And I don't believe that we need to think that Jonah was composing the psalm while he was in the fish, but I think in all probability these are the things that were going through his mind while he was there as well. Written later, after he was out in a place where he could put it down in writing in this way. These thoughts and prayers or praises of Jonah took place, I believe, before he was delivered. He was praying for deliverance, and he comes to the conclusion in verse 9 that with a voice of thanksgiving and sacrifice, he's going to pay his vows, and he acknowledges that salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's what I would call as our concluding theme in this particular chapter. So these thoughts and prayers and praises are those of Jonah asking for his deliverance. And as we look down through the chapter, we can see that first of all, Jonah is describing his plight, the situation in which he finds himself. And he uses very descriptive terminology when he uses that term Sheol. That's a description of utter desolation, if you will. It's used as a description of those who are in the grave. They've been cut off from God and cut off from God's remembrance there. There are a number of references throughout this that can be found, similar thoughts in the Psalms, and I want to just go through and look at a few of those as we look down through this section. Here, first of all, let me reference Psalm 88 and a few of the verses in that psalm, which seem to be parallel, and Jonah lived after many of these psalms might have been written, and I think probably was familiar with a number of them. But listen to just some of the description that we find in Psalm 88 concerning the psalmist there as he describes some of his concern and some of the conditions that he found himself in. I'll read the first five verses of this psalm and then a few verses beyond that as well. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come up before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit and in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. Whether Jonah was thinking of those verses while he wrote some of this, I don't know, but certainly it's possible that he may have been thinking about that. Both chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Jonah had forsaken his God, and he was running away from God. He was trying to get away from the commission that God had given him. But now, in this psalm of prayer and thanksgiving, Jonah is calling out to God, the Lord. And he calls out to the Lord as Yahweh, Jehovah. And so he's coming to his senses, at least to some degree. Chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, that is Jehovah, his God, from the belly of the fish. And so Jonah is recognizing that he needs God, that he needs God's help and God's deliverance. And the following verses then consist largely of thoughts that are found in many of the Psalms. And I've already referenced Psalm 88. I'm going to share with you just a few others that, as I read them, I think you'll see they fit in with some of the things that we have here. We sang from Psalm 18, and I chose that because it has some of these same thoughts in it as well. So let me just look at Psalm 18 and read just a few verses from the first part of that psalm, which we were singing, verses 1 through 4 especially. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Jonah is confident of his salvation, and he may well have been thinking of this psalm. Another psalm that gives us some of the additional thoughts that he mentions is Psalm 42. Just a few verses there, verses 4 through 6 in this psalm. The psalmist there says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then a refrain that repeats three times in Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil without me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And he goes on in that way. There are a number of other psalms that have these same ideas in them. I'll not read all of them at this point. We'll sing from Psalm 30 as we close in a little bit. And there in Psalm 30, verses 1 and 3 and 4, we see again some of these same ideas and some of these same thoughts that are being expressed there. So throughout the chapter, we see Jonah, as it were, running back to God. He'd been running away from God. God had brought judgment, a great storm on the sea, and God was in the storm. God had caused the storm. God overruled in the casting of the lots so that the sailors knew that it was Jonah that had brought this calamity upon them. And God prepared the fish to receive Jonah there in the sea. And so in all of these things, we find God in control and God directing in all of the events that are taking place there. He is running to God. Notice in this particular psalm, in verse 1, it displays the way in which he's running to God in prayer. And that is repeated again down in verse 7. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So he's running to God in prayer, if you will. He's running to God in confessing his sin, his corruption, the way in which he failed to remember God. Now he's remembering God. Notice in verses 6 and 7, this idea of coming to God in confession. He says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He's calling upon God in conviction as well, that verse 6 that I just read a moment ago, as he recognizes his own corruption and the way in which he had rebelled and sinned against God. But he's calling to God and running to God in thanksgiving as well. We see this especially in verse 9. I've alluded to it already before, but let me read it again. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah is clearly coming back. He's directing his thoughts back to the Lord in a very special and direct way. And God's part is told very simply in verse 17 of chapter 1 and in verse 10 of chapter 2. The Lord prepared the fish. The Lord caused the fish to vomit Jonah out. The Lord was in control of all that is taking place there. God's sovereignty is sovereign over the sea, over the creatures of the sea, and particularly over Jonah. Jonah has been fleeing from the presence of God, but God is patiently and faithfully drawing him back. In all of this, though, Jonah is thankful now. He's full of praise, and now he's even ready to obey God, it would seem. And we'll find that he is, in fact, as we come to the next chapter later on. But notice in verse 8, there's a little bit of a different attitude that's being expressed there. He's been praying for his deliverance. He's been thanking God for the way in which God looks after him and meets his needs. But in verse 8, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." It's not a direct thing, but I think it's certainly an implication to me that Jonah is still hoping that God is going to bring his vengeance upon those Assyrians there in Nineveh. After all, they must be ones who vainly regard idols, and they should forsake God's steadfast love and their hope that God would have that steadfast love for them. So the prayer that Jonah is giving here certainly is a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer for deliverance. It's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign over all, and he's praying that God would deliver him out of this particular situation. But before we leave our time this evening, I want to take a few moments also to reflect on the thing that Jesus was saying there in the account in Matthew. And let me read that for you just once again so that we have that before us particularly. When the scribes and Pharisees were asking Jesus to give them a sign, his response was, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is telling us, I think, directly that the experience of Jonah is what we call a type of Christ. A type is something that takes place generally in the Old Testament that represents or teaches us something specifically about an event in the New Testament. And in this case, Jesus is saying that what happened to Jonah, his spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, has a direct correspondence to what was going to happen to Jesus. And so Jonah is a type of Jesus, is what we would say. There are a number of parallels and a number of things that we can draw from that. Jesus went to the extremity of human suffering, so that what Jonah suffered is a figure or a picture of what Christ is going to suffer. But it's something far less, certainly. Jonah cried out, "I am cast out of thy sight," in verse 4. Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jonah's cry was a valid cry and one that was a cry out of distress as he was realizing that in his trying to run away from the presence of God, it seemed as if God had forgotten him when he was there in the belly of the great fish, of course. But in reality, God had not forgotten him at all. And in the case of Jesus, we're told that when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because Jesus had taken upon the sins of his people, so that God was, in that sense, looking away from Jesus. He turned his face away from him in that way. Christ descended into Sheol. That is, he went into a literal grave. Jonah went into a figurative grave as he was there in the belly of the great fish. But Christ descended into that real grave. But the grave could not hold him. And Jonah was not held by the fish. After the 3 days, he was vomited out. But the grave could not hold Jesus. As Jonah says in verse 6, I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. God brought him up out of that. And the scripture reminds us that the power of the grave, the power of death, could not hold Jesus. He was free from that. In the 16th Psalm, we have the prophecy that God will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And while that was spoken by David, it was prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the second chapter particularly, and other places in the New Testament, remind us of the validity of that. The grave could not hold him. God would not allow the grave to cause corruption to come upon Jesus. A pastor who was in the Reformed Presbyterian Church for a time, no longer is in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but wrote a little booklet on the various minor prophets, and his name was Anthony Salvaggio. And when he writes about Jonah, he picks up on that phrase particularly where Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at his preaching, at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I was struck by Pastor Salvaggio's observation of that, and he draws a number of ways in which Jesus is greater than Jonah. And I want to close by just sharing those with you. He reminds us, first of all, that Jesus is greater than Jonah because Jesus sought to do the will of the Father while Jonah sought to do his own will. Jonah ran away from the commission that God had given him. And yet you remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let's do it another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he did the will of the Father. He went that direction. Another way that Jesus is greater than Jonah is because he displays great mercy and compassion for the lost. We've seen already Jonah's lack of compassion, lack of concern for the Ninevites. And as I mentioned this morning, when we look at the fourth chapter, we find out the reason that Jonah ran the other direction. He states very explicitly, Lord, this is why I didn't want to do this. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that your steadfast love abounds to all people. I knew you were going to forgive them. That's why I didn't want to do it. And Jesus was not of that mindset at all. He had a great love for the lost, a great love for his people. Another way that Jesus is greater than Jonah is because he's the greatest of all the prophets. Jonah was a prophet. There's no doubt about that. We're not told about his other prophecies. We don't know other prophecies that he gave. I'm sure that he gave many others during his lifetime as he served there in the reign of Jeroboam. But we're not told about those. We're simply told about this one specific experience that he had with regard to the commission to go and preach to the church or preach to the Gentiles there in Nineveh. But God had promised in the time of Moses, back in Deuteronomy 18, God had promised that he would raise up another, a great prophet like Moses. And he's going to raise up that great prophet to bring deliverance to them. And as we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus is, in fact, that great prophet. He's the one that God sent to redeem and save his people. Another way that Jesus is greater than Jonah is because he's the very source of God's grace. Jonah was a messenger of God's grace when he finally went and preached to the people of Nineveh, gave them God's warning, and they responded by saying, "Let's repent. Maybe God will be gracious to us and save us." And as the account records for us, God was gracious and did accept their repentance and saved them. But Jonah was just the messenger of grace in that way. Jesus himself was the very source of that grace. It's the salvation that is wrought by Christ that brings that grace to us. Well, finally, the last one that Salvaggio mentions is Jesus is greater than Jonah because Christ literally, rather than figuratively, rose from the dead. Jonah didn't really die and come back to life. He was alive the whole time that he was there, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus really died. And it was a true death for the purpose of our salvation. He died the death that we, each one, deserved to die because of our sins. But because of God's grace and mercy, yes, even because of his everlasting, steadfast love, he made salvation available to us. An interesting study, if you want to do it sometime, is do a study on that phraseology of God and his steadfast love. Some time ago, when I was moderator of Synod, I was trying to determine what I would use as a retiring moderator's sermon. And in reading through the Psalms, I kept coming across this expression, the steadfast love of God. Do a study on that sometime. You'll find that it's used a number of times throughout the Scripture, but an abundance of a number of times in the book of Psalms. It's used there more often than any other. Some of you have maybe had the same experience I've had. Get a new car, and it happens to be a certain kind of car, whatever the brand might be, and all of a sudden you see that kind of car everywhere you go. It just keeps showing up everywhere. And that's like the steadfast love of God as you read through the book of Psalms. If you look at it there, you'll find it again and again and again. And what it means is God's covenant love, God's faithfulness to his covenant people, God's salvation to those whom he has set his love upon, It's his steadfast love. And really, Jonah was catching that idea here in the second chapter as he recognizes finally that salvation is of the Lord. That's where his salvation comes from. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we continue to think about your word this evening, we pray that you would indeed impress upon our minds your steadfast love, your continuing faithfulness. We thank you that while Jonah was forsaking, running away from that commission that you gave him to go and take the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh, you brought him up short as you overruled and directed in all of the events that led up to his being thrown into that tempestuous sea and swallowed by the great fish. And while he was there in the belly of that fish, he came to his senses and began to realize that you are his sovereign Lord, that you are his covenant God, that you are the one who brings salvation. And he repented of his unfaithfulness, and as we'll see in chapter 3, agrees to go and fulfill the commission that you gave him, although there are still problems in his life. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us about your sovereignty, your love for your people, your desire to bring your covenant love to those whom you have chosen and called. We ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.